I see this evening that we're using our economy pulpit. Actually, that would probably be a pretty deluxe pulpit in Africa. But we know that it really doesn't matter what that looks like. It's the words that are spoken over that pulpit is what matters. And I know that our brother Ken has prepared a message for us this evening. And I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has to say to us and how they apply in our lives. But now I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Dwayne. Well, this is a first for me. I've preached behind a regular pulpit. I've preached with no pulpit. I preached with animals running around all over the place. But I must confess, I've never preached from a manger before or had a music stand for a pulpit. But like our brother Dwayne said, I trust that the Lord will look past my weaknesses and I'll be able to deliver the message that I have for you this night. And I think Dwayne took my notes. No, maybe not. Oh, there they are. It might have been a real short sermon. I want to thank, first of all, the ladies and gentlemen this morning for their music presentation. I don't know how about anybody else, but I felt the Spirit of the Lord here, and I felt that the Lord was smiling upon them, that it was pleasing to His ears, and helped bring my mind into the time that we're celebrating, the season that we're celebrating. We all get busy, and sometimes my mind is like a fragmented and going in 1,000 different directions, and it really brought my mind in this morning. I don't know how you all felt about our recent reunion, but to me, I felt that the Lord preached a 3-day sermon to me. All the testimonies, the sermons, were all food for thought. I felt that the Lord spoke to my heart and my mind in various ways. One of the better ones, actually, for me. I'd like to convey a few thoughts that I had about the reunion, just to begin. I don't know if the Lord, I'm sure you have. You've felt that the Lord, either at reunion or since the reunion or even before reunion, has given you direction in your life. And from time to time, I felt that the Lord has given me direction. Sometimes I've failed to act on that. Sometimes felt that I wasn't capable. Or in my heart and my mind, it even seemed a little bit foolish. But you know, when the Lord directs us, it's never foolish. But I gained from the reunion, and one of the things, it was very first service, Friday morning, and I don't know if it was anything that was specifically said in the opening remarks or not, but it was impressed upon me to have the courage to do what the Lord has told me to do. Sometimes that's difficult. To have the courage to do the things that the Lord has told you to do, to be confident, perhaps that you know that the Lord has spoken. We all have our comfort zones, and sometimes it's difficult to step outside that comfort zone. But that's the only way we can grow spiritually, isn't it? If we stay within our comfort zone and only do the same things over and over, we're not going to grow. We're not going to grow. We need to exercise our spiritual being. It's important that we know and understand how the Lord does speak to us. Sometimes He speaks to a group, a congregation. But if he's given us direction in our lives, could be in a dream, could be that still small voice, it could be any number of ways, a testimony, a sermon, however. I was visiting with a brother one time, and we were talking about discernment. And he said, you know, I had to learn how the Lord spoke to me. And he says, I found that generally he speaks to me the same way every time. So once we learn perhaps how the Lord would speak to us, perhaps he speaks to us that way every time, and we become assured of the Lord's voice. Then we have to have the courage to go ahead and do what he's told us to do. I was impressed with some of the testimonies that I heard, especially from some of our apostles, elders, that we all have fears and we all have struggles in our life. And how the Lord is merciful. And how He's kind and how He doesn't overlook them. But how He can use us as those imperfect vessels and use us as instruments in His hand. How infinite His patience and His love, His care. I, like probably most of us, struggle sometimes with feeling unworthy and to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, sometimes when I'm preparing for a sermon and I approach the Lord, I feel like Nephi. You know, oh wretched man that I am. You know, he's really been with me all my life, but I have to confess, oh wretched man that I am. Why do I droop in sin and feel unworthy to approach His throne? And we are. And compared to the Lord, none of us are worthy to be there. And that's why His mercy and His compassion is so great. Because He allows us to come to Him in our imperfectness. Sunday morning, I came to the reunion just overwhelmed with the holiness of God. Even to speak His name, almost unworthy to speak His name. It's that holy and that to be that reverent before Him. You know, and I got thinking about the way the world uses the name of the Lord. You know, I stopped watching situation comedies on TV several years ago for that very reason. For that very reason, you know, the name of the Lord is just—it's a common phrase. It's not used with reverence. It's a word that's used just nonchalantly. But you know, the name of the Lord is to be used reverently, to be holy, to be uttered with that feeling of worship. It was mentioned, I believe, in the opening remarks of the sacrament service Sunday about the holiness of the emblems and the holiness of the meeting. You know, we come here, whether it's to a sacrament service or a prayer service or a song service, we're in the presence of God. And we should come with that attitude that we're in the very presence of our Savior. And I always marvel, and I shouldn't, but I do, about God's mercy. The forgiveness of our sins. You know, we come to Him with those burdens of guilt, and we, you know, we all fail. But I believe it was and I'm going to mention a little bit later on, but Brother Joel mentioned, he read that scripture in 1 John about we have an advocate, you know, and we can come to Him and He will forgive us. It's marvel. I guess I'm in awe this evening about the grandeur of God. You know, we've had a lot of sermons lately about being prepared for the return of the Lord and the shortness of time and being a perfect people. And I'm not going to really preach about the return of Christ or how short the time is or even about specific sin. But I hope tonight to get us to think. To get us to think about our lives and what God requires of His servants. The trials are a part of life. We have to have them. If we don't have them, we don't grow. Painful? Sure. You know, and first scripture I'm going to read, and it's kind of a strange scripture in a way. It's talking about rejoicing when we fall into temptation. You know, kind of a strange statement, isn't it, that we're to rejoice when we fall into temptation. Let's read it first. It's in James, in the first chapter of James. I'm going to read verses 2 through 8 and then kind of go back and go through it a little bit. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Count it all joy when you fall into those various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When we fall into temptation, you know, what is a temptation? It's something that would entice us. It's something that we would like. If it's nothing, we can't be tempted with something that we wouldn't want to be tempted with. Now, we were discussing with the other night. You know, I'll be honest with you. Alcohol, tobacco, and that stuff, it's not a temptation to me. I have absolutely no desire to partake. I can't be tempted. I don't think, at least not now, and today I couldn't be tempted. But there may be other things. I'm a procrastinator. God knows I'm a procrastinator. Satan can use that to tempt me to procrastinate my time. And I have to be careful. I have to be careful. But we're tempted. And it's how we handle that temptation that's important to God. You know, the temptation's not the sin. The sin is yielding to that temptation. Somebody one time, if I remember correctly, kind of described it as a bird flying overhead. You know, that bird flies over, you know, it's no big deal. But if it stops and lands and sits on your head, there could be a problem. It's the same with our temptation, those thoughts that sometimes enter in. If they're just passing through and we don't act on them, probably no harm, no foul. But if we allow those thoughts and those desires to linger there and we go after and try to fulfill that temptation, it's when the danger comes. It's when the danger comes. And the fourth verse says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience. That's a cheerful or hopeful endurance. Constancy. That means being unchanging. Firmness of mind or purpose. Steadiness of affections or loyalties. Freedom from variation or change. You know, the Lord doesn't tempt us, but He uses these trials that come in our life to see if we're faithful, to see where our loyalties are, to see if we're really committed to following Him. And not being led away by those divers lusts. that we may be perfect, complete, mature. Be entire. Complete in every part, perfectly sound. If any of you lacked wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. To be upbraided means to be rebuked. He's not going to rebuke us when we go to him. No matter how silly our request may seem, it's important to God. So he's not going to rebuke us. He's not going to blame us or accuse us of anything. He's not going to make us feel ashamed because we needed to go to him. The only time that we need to feel shame before God is when we go to him with our sin. He wants us to feel shame. He wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to be overcome with guilt. We should be. If we sin before God, we should feel guilty. We should feel ashamed. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Another place in the letter that John wrote, he says, brothers and sisters, he says, we cannot sin. Once you become members of the body of Christ, it's impossible to sin. Does that mean that we're never going to commit a sin? No. That means that it's impossible for us to sin and get away with it. He won't let us get away. We cannot sin without our conscience bothering us. We can't get away with it anymore. Well, we may sin, but doesn't your conscience bother you? But if we go to God, says we have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Waver, to swing to and fro, to show doubt, be unable to decide, to falter or fluctuate. We have to be firm. We can't waver. We can't vacillate between the world and God. We can't go to God and say, I'm going to pray about this, but I don't think he's going to answer me. You know? No doubt. No fear. Firm in our resolve. So if we're wavering, if we don't have that firm faith, we don't have that firm resolve when we go to God, he says we're not going to receive anything from him. We have to be confident that when we go to God, that he will hear us and answer us. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Really, that Greek word means two-spirited. Vacillating in opinion or purpose. You know, we can't be serving God and our mind be in the world. We can't do it. We can't do it. We're unstable. You know, we don't know. We don't know what we're going to do. God doesn't know what we're going to do. If one minute that we're concerned about the world and we're led away with the lust of the flesh, and then the next minute we're trying to serve him, how's he going to know what we're going to do? He wants us to be single-minded to his purpose. Galatians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read 16 through 19 and then 22 through 25. Chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to walk, brothers and sisters, led by the Spirit of God. That needs to be our desire. That needs to be our purpose. But if we're dabbling in the world and our thoughts and our desires are for the world, how can that Spirit dwell within us? How can we have the full measure of the Spirit if we're not walking with Him. That's just like asking somebody to like Brian, going to Africa, and he hires a guy to guide him to a village that he's never been to and doesn't follow him. Follows his own path, walks his own way, and doesn't use that guide. It's the same with us, with the Spirit. We invite that Spirit and we want that Spirit, but if we don't walk with that Spirit, if we go our own way, how can we walk in the ways of God? How's Brian going to find that village? How are we going to find our way? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And you know that human nature says that the natural man is an enemy to God. If we're walking in that human nature, if we're following our natural instincts of man, then it's contrary to the leading of the Spirit. And we're always at battle within ourselves, aren't we? We have that torment in our minds, never able to fully overcome. We need to walk in the Spirit. To do those things that are necessary in our life to have the full measure of the Spirit, that means forsaking the world. Forsaking the leadings of the adversary. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Dropping down to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, we're going to bear fruit. You plant an apple tree in your yard, or an orange tree, or a grapefruit tree, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear fruit. If we plant that Spirit, if we have that Spirit within us, we're going to bear fruit. That Spirit's going to bear the fruit within us. It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness and temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're Christ, if we're part of Christ, if He's bought us, He's paid for us, and if we're His, we need to crucify the lusts of the flesh. Put them to death. Put them away. We cannot carry them with us. You know, James said that we're to put aside all that stuff. All that stuff. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we, brothers and sisters, those of us who have made a covenant, those of us who have entered into the waters of baptism, are walking in the Spirit. We have that Spirit within us. If we live in the Spirit, if we have that Spirit within us, let us also walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Be guided by the Spirit. Allow that Spirit to have full sway. Really, once we've taken upon us the name of Christ, and if we're truly desirous to serve God, we give up ourselves. No more self-will, no more personal desires, really. We allow God to take control of our heart and our mind, our thinking. Oh, it doesn't mean that we don't make decisions. It doesn't mean that we don't have to go through the process of choosing and to go through the process of praying and asking. But if we're truly willing to give God the reins, our lives are His. And He will direct us. And He will guide us if we allow Him to. If we have the courage to do what He's told us to do, He will guide us. So if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in that Spirit. Solomon in Ecclesiastes. In the 12th chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13th and 14th verses, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. for this is the whole duty of man. That's our duty. If we're committed to God, if we're committed to this gospel, that's our duty, to fear God. That doesn't mean that we're to walk quaking and shivering at all times. That means that we're to worship Him. Worship God. And keep His commandments. That's the simple truth of the gospel of Christ. To worship God. When the word Jesus or Christ or God comes off our lips, it should be with reverence and with awe and respect. Almost words that we can't say without that. So we worship God and we keep His commandments. That's the whole law. That's our duty. That's our commitment to keep His commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's going to come a time in our lives when there's not going to be any secrets. Every deed that we've done, every thought, every action is going to come into judgment. God is going to look. Well, He does every day. He looks within our hearts and within our minds. He sees those secret thoughts. He sees those secret desires. He sees those things that are contrary to Him. But He also looks within our hearts and He sees our desire. He sees that desire for righteousness. He sees that willingness to obey. He sees the good that's within us. All these things are going to be brought into judgment, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Our sins perhaps will be shouted from the mountaintops, from the housetops. But do you know there's promises? There are promises in the Scriptures to those who are faithful. I'd like to go to Alma in the fifth chapter. Alma chapter 5. Beginning at the 24th verse. Alma chapter 5, verse 24. Now I say unto you that ye must repent and be born again, for the Spirit saith, if you're not born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Simple statement. Simple fact. You know, in God's world, it's black and white. God doesn't have any gray in His world. It's either right or wrong. We as human beings tend to put the gray in there, you know. And the Scripture says that we must repent, that we must be baptized. You know, Christ, when He came, He said, if we're not, that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we as human beings, we say, well, what about so-and-so, or what if, or, you know, a lot of good people out there. Not us to judge. It's not us to judge. You know, God will decide who has died in their ignorance, who has died without the law. We have the law, brothers and sisters. And the law says that we must repent, that we must be baptized, we must endure to the end. The Lord repeated that several times when He preached the first sermon on this land. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that don't, those that aren't baptized, will not be saved. So we must repent, we must be born again. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world, who is mighty to save and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. You know, and after we've been baptized, we can go a little bit further. After we've been baptized, we have to continue to repent. We must continue in our faith. We must continue to believe that the Lamb of God came and took away the sins of the world. That He's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That He's able to present us to His Father, pure, righteous, You know, what Brother Joel read at the sacrament service at the reunion. I'm going to turn there real quick. Now we're going to go back to Alma. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and do the things of the world and walk in that darkness of the world, God says we're liars. But the truth is not in us. We're double-minded. We're wavering. We're not faithful. How important it is to walk in the Spirit. To walk opposite of the ways of the world. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We're sinners. Pure and simple, we are sinners. Only through the blood of Christ do we have hope of entering heaven. We must never forget that. That it's His blood that cleanses us. Without that, we have no hope. No hope. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That's the commandment. Do not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. One who pleads our cause. We have Jesus Christ who goes to God on our behalf. Pleads for us. Begs for us. Can go to God because He spilled His blood. He can go to God and say, I present this people to you pure and righteous. He has that right. He has that right. But we must remember to keep the faith. To always remember that He cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiate. To cause to become favorably inclined to win or regain the goodwill of, appease, conciliate. That's what He does. He's appeased the justice of God. Back in Alma, He says, yea, I say unto you, come and fear not. We're to go to God with no fear. We don't have to fear Him in this way. And lay aside every sin which easily does beset you, which does bind you down to destruction. Lay it aside. Lay aside those sins that so easily come upon us. Don't they sneak up on us sometimes? Don't they just come and they got us. Those sins, they got us. But, you know, All the writers in the Scriptures were saying, you know, how easy it is to fall. You know, Paul, he wanted to do what's right, but he says, I find that I can't sometimes. But we're to lay aside our sins. Yea, come and go forth and show unto your God that ye are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with Him to keep His commandments. We made that covenant. Those of us who have been baptized, we made that covenant to keep His commandments. Don't ever forget that we made a covenant. A covenant that we cannot, should not break. And witness it unto Him this day by going into the waters of baptism. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments of God from thenceforth, the same will remember that I say unto him, yea, he will remember that I have said unto him, he shall have eternal life, according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit which testifieth in me. That's the promise. That's the promise. If we keep His commandments, if we hold the faith, if we walk according to His leading, we will have eternal life. That's our goal. That's our reward. What greater reward can we ever have in this life than to have eternal life? In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says basically the same thing. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Always looking to Christ as we run the race. Always remembering what He did for us. Always remembering who He is. Always remembering that we must have that faith and keep that faith. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first verse. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Paul taught them. The apostles taught them how to walk. We have his words. We have the words of the apostles. We have the blueprint. How we ought to walk. No excuses for us. We have absolutely no excuse how we should walk. None. That's why the sin against the Holy Ghost is unforgivable. Because we're without excuse. Once we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have no excuse. Our excuse has been taken because we've walked with the Lord. We've had that enlightenment. If we turn away, no more forgiveness. No more. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." We're not to fashion our lives according to the life that we used to have, that life that is gone, that is past, that should be not part of our existence. "But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Our walk in life is to be holy just as the Lord was. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi, in the 7th chapter, 2nd Book of Nephi, chapter 7. Verses 32 and 33. "Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, says God." Talking about this land. Everyone that dwells upon this land says God should worship him. "And now, my beloved brethren, seeing that our merciful God has given us so great knowledge concerning these things, let us remember Him and lay aside our sins and not hang down our heads, for we are not cast off." At our reunion, I heard testimonies of people who hung their heads because of sin, but realized that they were not cast off, that God is merciful, that God is loving, and God is faithful. So when we feel unworthy, to come before the throne of God, remember that He is merciful, that He is kind, and He's more than willing, if we are, to forgive us. If we're willing to serve Him, to change our lives, to come to Him with a full purpose, He's more than willing to forgive us and lift us up. We don't need to hang our heads, for we are not cast off. I'm going to close by rereading the scripture in Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Conclusion of my sermon. The conclusion of our walk before the Lord. The conclusion of our life. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our whole duty. Is to fear God and keep His commandments. May God bless us. As we strive to serve Him, may He bless us in our walk in life. Let us not lose our faith. Let us not walk after the arm of flesh, but let us walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, God is faithful and He will guide us, and we will gain eternal life. Thank you for your time.